As we prepare to hear God's word, I'll be reading this section here, taking a look at the next king and also a high priest as well. Let's pray for the reading of God's word. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might see this word. Father, we pray that you would open our ears, that we would hear your word. Father, we pray that you would soften our hearts, that your word might take root in our lives as you grow us into the image of your Son, Christ Jesus. Father, this we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. This is a selection from the 23rd and 24th chapters of 2 Chronicles. This is the word of God. But in the seventh year, Jehoiada took courage and entered into a covenant with the commanders of hundreds. And Jehoiada said to them, "Behold the king's son. Let him reign as the Lord spoke concerning the sons of David." And then they brought out the king's son and they put the crown on him and they gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king, and Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, "Long live the king!" And Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and his images they broke in pieces, and they killed Matthan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And Jehoiada posted watchmen for the house of the Lord under the direction of the Levitical priests and the Levites whom David had organized to be in charge of the house of the Lord, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, according to the order of David. He stationed the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord so that no one should enter who was in any way unclean. And he took the captains, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord, marching through the upper gate to the king's house. And they set the king on the royal throne. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. Then the king listened to them. And they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. Yet he, God, sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. Let me pray for this sermon. Father, as my words are true to your word, may they be taken to heart. But if my words should stray from your word, may they be quickly forgotten. I pray this in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. I saw a bumper sticker a while back. You've probably seen the same one. It was pretty simple. It just read K-N-O-W, no, Jesus, no peace. And then next to it, N-O, no Jesus, no peace. Clever. I thought, that's clever. And I think that's true as well. And as I began to read these chapters, I kept seeing the truth of that bumper sticker again and again, slightly modified. This time it's more like, no wisdom, no life. No wisdom, no life. And that reminded me of Psalm 1. Psalm 1, where the psalmist declares, maybe the text is a little too long for a bumper sticker, but blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but like chaff, the wind drives them away. We see here in our text, in one person, these truths lived out. A dramatic difference in the rise and the fall of King Joash. A dramatic difference because of the truth that because God is perfect wisdom, perfect truth, we must live under his counsel to find peace. We're going to see this worked out in his lives, both under the counsel of the Lord and apart from the counsel of the Lord. We're going to see a barometer of his spiritual health. We're going to see the focus of his life change and the results change as well. Not only did this passage lead me to consider Psalm 1, but I also thought of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, a few verses later on. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld its glory. See, we'll begin to understand or be reminded again that wise living only comes from living our lives under the reign of Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh. Well, let's see this morning as we unpack this and move through this historical account. You may remember that our journey through the lives of the kings, it ended last week with the evil self-appointed Queen Athaliah trying to wipe out all the descendants of David. We also saw last week that God had other plans. And he raised up Jehoshabeath, probably something like that in the name. And she knew of a newly born descendant of David. His name was Joash. And she valiantly hid him. Chapter 22, verse 12 ends that says that Joash remained with them 6 years, hidden in the house of God while Athaliah reigned over the land. The them that Joash remained with was our heroine, Jehoshabeath, and her husband, who was the chief priest, Jehoiada. And our text begins. In the seventh year, Jehoiada took courage and entered into a covenant with the commanders of the hundreds. And perhaps he was encouraged by the initial valor that his wife showed, but that couple kept him hidden in the temple for 6 years. It was a temple that Queen Athaliah ignored, except to raid. We'll look at that later. But it still must have been difficult. 6 years later, Jehoiada sensed the time was right, and empowered in his conviction, he goes public with the rightful heir. He draws into his circle the commanders of what looks like to be the regimental army in Jerusalem, and the first task, verse 2, tells us is to gather the Levites, gather the families from throughout Judah. In this gathering of the Levites, we see a sense of Jehoiada's priority for obedience and worship. You can see it in the proclamation in verse 3 where he declares, "Behold the king's son, let him reign as the Lord spoke concerning the sons of David." Jehoiada's zeal for the word of the Lord became a life-giving source for God's people in this first portion of Joash's reign. And after some strategic placement of troops, verse 11 tells us that Jehoiada proclaims him king, and Joash is given a crown to wear, as well as the testimony placed in his hands. This testimony is very likely a copy of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 18 says this, "When a king sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of the law approved by the Levitical priest." Perhaps at 7, he was too young to write out his own copy, and one was handed to him. This is the only reference I can find of a king, either in Judah or in Israel, being given a copy of the law. Perhaps it's no coincidence that it's also the only example, at least that I could see, of a priest officiating over this public coronation. But what we see here is Jehoiada's love for the law, the value of God's word, and he gives it to the king. Chapter 24 begins. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. Any seven-year-olds in the congregation? 7 years old when he began to reign. And the text tells us he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And it's no wonder, though, that the chronicle mentions that in verse 2, Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. For during that portion, while Jehoiada was alive, he and all Judah benefited from this wise counsel provided by this priest. This priest who functioned at least for a time while Joash was still young as a type of vice regent. One of the ways that Joash benefited from living under this wise counsel is the return to and a priority of worship. When I was doing some reading, I noticed the ESV Study Bible says this: the religious character of a king can be readily gauged by his attitude toward the temple. This attitude towards religious worship is a barometer of one's spiritual health. And in Joash's early ministry, under the wise counsel, we see him develop, we see him express this love for worship. We've seen hints of it already, even during the coronation, where Jehoiada was carefully and thoughtfully organizing the burnt offerings. He was ensuring that no unclean person would enter into the temple. And he also, when he demonstrated zeal and this profound respect for the temple, when even the traitorous king Athaliah, when she comes in to disrupt the services, the coronation services, Jehoiada directs that she be removed from the temple grounds before she is killed so as not to defile the temple. And immediately Jehoiada stops the worship of Baal, breaks the altars, and kills its high priest. Well, initially, Joash, as a young king, shared this same passion for temple worship. You can see the barometer in his life. It shows that he has a heart for worship. He decides to restore the house of the Lord. He sends the priest out to gather money from the people for the needed repairs. And then, maybe as a young person, he didn't have quite the patience, I suppose. But in verse 5, we learn that the Levites, they don't seem to be working fast enough to suit the young Joash. So in verse 6, he summons Jehoiada back in and he explains this sense of urgency. It's like he's saying, why aren't you bringing in these taxes? I think you can almost hear the passion if you look at verse 7, where he's explaining to Jehoiada. He said, the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, they broke into the house of God and they've used all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord for the Baals. Joash loved the temple, and he loved worship. The priority for repair, his priority for worship continues. The money's not coming in fast enough, or it's kind of confusing, so he streamlines the giving process. He goes old school. He just builds a box and puts it in front. He said, just drop it in. And it worked, providing the necessary funds for repairs. And then Joash, we read, once he's fixed the essential repairs of the temple, then he utilizes the extra money and he starts rebuilding and replacing the various vessels and the various utensils that had been plundered by Athaliah. Verse 14 ends with this line. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord regularly all the days of Jehoiada. This shows that a life that responds to wise counsel, a life lived under true wisdom, will evidence a priority for worship. That's the barometer, a love for worship. And it also changes one's focus. Not only does it bring us back to love worship, but it also turns our heart and our focus outside. We become others-oriented, worshiping a God who loved us. We begin to love one another. Supporting worship, for instance, will be a joyful activity. I've mentioned that Joash needed to raise money for the temple, and so he imposed a tax, or rather brought back a tax that had been imposed before. But notice the response to this temple tax. I don't know how you normally respond to taxes, but take a look at how they responded in verse 10. All the princes and all the peoples rejoiced, and they brought their tax and they dropped it into the chest. And verse 11 tells us, and they did this day after day. They collected money in abundance. And then if you keep reading in verses 11 to 13, you see that the work that's being done in the temple, it's done without coercion, it's done without complaining, and it's done with honesty. The king's account of this same time frame gives us that as well. The work is being done. There's this smooth flow of operations from the money coming in to the work being skillfully done. Zeal for worship is a healthy barometer, or a barometer that shows our spiritual health and brings an outward focus to life. We see our lives as an opportunity to be a gift to serve others. This life of living under wise counsel results also not just in a changed idea and a hunger and a longing for worship, not in a desire to serve one another with our gifts, but it also brings the reality of finding peace. Prior to Joash as king, prior to Jehoiada as the priest, the people had experienced real chaos under the reign of Queen Athaliah. And before her, under Kings Jehoram and Ahaziah. But notice that after Joash became king, chapter 23, verse 21 describes the results. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after the death of Athaliah, having been put to death by the sword. Not since Jehoshaphat had the people rejoiced. I did a quick little investigation on this. I'm not quite finished, but I can't find a single term of rejoicing or joy among the people when an evil king reigned. And yet when a wise king and a good king reigned, you will see them rejoicing. You will see joy among the people when the kings walked in the way of either one of the good kings before them or of David, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Peace and joy are only found by those who follow after true wisdom, even Jesus Christ himself. The end of Jehoiada's life is a testimony to that truth. We can read in 24 verse 15, but Jehoiada grew old and full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old at his death, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel and towards God and his house. Well, by this accounting, that means Jehoiada lived a longer life than either Moses or Aaron. His life, this full life lived, is one that reflects the biblical reference to the blessings of a long life. Additionally, we see that Jehoiada is buried among the kings. It's quite an honor. He's the only non-king recorded as being buried among the kings. But notice again what's praised about him at the end of his life. He's praised because he had done good in Israel. In other words, his life was outward focused. He lived for others. And notice also his attitude towards worship. He had done good in Israel, towards God, and his house. Jehoiada's life lived following God's wise law reflected a priority of true worship, a generous, outward-focused heart, and it cultivated in his life, and he found peace, not just for himself, but it was a peace that he invested in and passed on to young Joash, who benefited while he reigned wisely during the priest's life. We don't really know how old Joash was when Jehoiada died. Most commentators think that Joash had most of his 40 years as a great king had been accomplished by the time that Jehoiada died. But one thing's for sure, things weren't the same after Jehoiada's death. In fact, Chronicles 27 verse 7 or 24 verse 17 portrays this ominous change. Talk about the barometer dropping rapidly when it says, after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. Then the king listened to them. I don't know about you, but I enjoy building blocks. You know, the ones that I'm talking about, they're little. They're all different colors and different shapes. I still love them. I love building structures. I love trying to find the center of gravity and seeing how long I can build it. I don't do this a whole lot. My kids are like, when was the last time I've seen you build blocks? Probably the last time they were out. But I love building it up and trying to move it out to the side and see if I can, you know, have it become really elaborate and ornate. I can spend a lot of time building a fabulous structure that any toddler can wipe out in half a second. Oh, you've built some of those towers too, I hear. Well, that's what happens in the life of Joash as well. What did he do? What was the change? He switched counselors. He switched who he listened to. He moved from the law of the Lord to the opinion of princes. He moved from a life lived under wise counsel, the word of the Lord, to a life lived apart from wise counsel. And we immediately see the change. Verse 18, they abandoned the house of God. Again, if a barometer measuring one's spiritual health can be seen by their attitude towards the temple, then we realize that Joash and with him all the people are in a lot of trouble. Joash commits this sin of omission. That is, he stopped worshiping God. He stopped going to church, if you will, but he also actively engaged. It's a sin of commission as well, as he began to now worship the Asherim and all of its idols. If our attitude towards worship is a barometer, then we ought to look at our own attitude towards worship. Do you rejoice in worship? Do you find yourself longing to come to church, even when you have to set the clocks back or forward? Do you desire to know him better? Do you find yourself thinking about the text through the week, the word read, the sermon preached? Do you find yourself humming the songs that we have sung as a people? Do you look for ways to be involved in your own growth throughout the week, in personal study of the scriptures, in small groups, in opportunities for fellowship? If you're answering these questions, no, not really, not often, nope, then I would say take heed. It might be that you're not living under the wise counsel of Christ Jesus in his word. Somewhere along the line, you may have switched counselors. Somewhere you may have switched from the wise counsel of God into the opinion of earthly princes. And if you've done that, what you'll first see is a diminished zeal for worship. And then the abandonment of true worship altogether, and then wrath. I know that's startling, but that's what our text says in verse 18. They abandoned the house of God, the God of their fathers. They served the Asherim and the idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. Earthly wisdom not only diminishes worship, but it also begins to turn our heart inward. No longer are we focused on God. No longer do we see Jesus only, but now we begin to really look at ourselves. It's not a generous heart that we have that's outwardly focused, but a hardened heart that sees ourselves, that cares about ourselves. We see this change in Joash right up front. It seemed that he enjoyed when the princes paid him homage. I wonder, did they prop up his ego with their praise and accolades? Did he like it so much that he chose to keep him around? Did it seem a small price at the time to listen to their counsel if he could receive their praises? I don't know. I wonder. Verse 18 ends with wrath justly coming because of Joash's sin. But as several theologians wisely remarked, contrary to what is often thought, punishment does not follow sin automatically, but rather prophets are first sent to urge repentance, leading to forgiveness. We have a God that loves us, and he lovingly, faithfully, patiently, repeatedly, and graciously sends prophets into our lives, people into our lives, the word into our lives to refocus us. And he does that with Joash. Refocus him back to wisdom. Unfortunately, Joash responds in a self-protecting way. He's not interested in this prophet, Zechariah. And there's a bitter, sad irony here. When you realize that it was Jehoiada who protected Joash as a child. It was Jehoiada who guided him as a young king. And now after his death, verse 20 tells us that God sends Jehoiada's son, Zechariah. The text tells us, clothed in the Spirit of God, to call him to repentance and to warn him of the coming wrath. But instead of responding to that gracious gift, Joash responds in this kind of self-protecting, hard-hearted, stubborn manner. And he had this prophet, the son of his protector, the son of his mentor, killed. And Joash now doesn't even have the decency to move him out of the court of the house of the Lord. One commentator remarks on this, the irony that the son of the priest who saved him is killed in the very place where Joash was hidden. Well, as Zechariah the prophet, the son of the priest, is dying, he declares, "May the Lord see and avenge." I kind of liked that. It's probably what I would want to say as someone is killing me, that the Lord would see and avenge. And the text tells us in the next couple of verses that the Lord did see and the Lord did avenge. But at another level, the Lord, even Christ Jesus, saw. We see this, Jesus Christ, who is in some sense foreshadowed by Jehoiada as the protecting and serving priest, also in some sense shadowed by Zechariah as the prophet. We see him in Matthew 23, where he's speaking to the religious leaders of the day. He's warning them of a wrath to come in which they will suffer the consequences of all the persecution that they've doled out to the prophets who came to call them to repentance, who came to give them words of life. Matthew 23, 35, Jesus says this, "So that on you may come all the blood of the, or all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." I'll admit there's some debate on which Zechariah is referred to here. There's a couple ways to look at this, but most theologians see that Jesus is likely summarizing the atrocities done in the Old Testament with Abel as the first one murdered. And in one way of accounting, you would see that Zechariah would be the last one recorded murdered in the Old Testament. Kind of Jesus is giving the A to Z of atrocities. And yet Jesus is a better prophet, because he doesn't call for avenging. When he was betrayed, when he was killed on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If Christ is calling you to repent this day, do not neglect his warning. Take his forgiveness instead. Joash rejects the word. He abandons the word. He forsakes the word. And we see that snowball in his life. Joash has abandoned God. He's forsaken God in verses 20 and 22. And then verses 23 and 24, that what follows now is that God forsakes and abandons Joash. The text reads like this. Though an army of the Syrians had come with few men, the Lord delivered into their hands a very great army because Judah had forsaken God. Thus they executed judgment on Joash. This is almost a complete reversal of Judah's earlier days when Jehoshaphat, with a small army, watched the Lord deliver this huge combined army into their hands. And now Joash sees the reverse. He's bringing the great army, and he sees the Lord deliver it into the hands of the smaller enemy. Not only had Joash forsaken God in neglecting worship and in the hardening of his heart, but instead of peace, all he reaps here is wrath. The final abandonment comes when he finds himself forsaken. Forsaken first on the battlefield and then forsaken again by his circle or his inner circle. Verse 25 alludes to this, tells us when the Syrians departed, the Hebrew here is abandoned him. They left him severely wounded. His servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest, and they killed him on his bed. That brings me back to Psalm 1, where, like the blocks that tumble down so quickly, we read, "The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." Even on his death, Joash found no peace, for we read, the text tells us, that they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. He was in the city of Jerusalem, but not in the tomb of the kings. Truly in his life, we see the great contrast. Truly in his life, we see that to know wisdom is to know life. Truly we see how blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. We see that he is like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. And we see that its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. That is the blessing of a life lived under the wise word of a forgiving Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, how quickly the weather and the storms in our lives change. How quickly we can shift our focus away from you and onto ourselves. And so, Father, we ask that you would keep working in our lives, that by your Spirit you would keep us humble and reliant upon you, that you would use us in each other's lives, that we would boldly speak words of truth, words of life, as we care for one another. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.